I want to open to the book of Acts, chapter 9, I think. Acts, chapter 9. And then we'll see what happens tonight. We're going to just read some things and have some fun. Let the Lord take us where He needs us. You know, everybody in here has a little bit different something you're going through. Some of you just on top of the mountain. Some of you in the valley. But you can be happy no matter where you're at.
Amen.
You can be happy whether you're on a freeway or on a rocky road. Sometimes people get saved and set free and, you know, changed. But they're on a rocky road. They're on the rocks. They're not on the highway that's smooth sailing. So they get saved in a rough time of their life. And it takes a few steps to get over to the freeway. Right. But you need to know that that's where you're headed.
Amen.
You get saved and all of your circumstances aren't different day one. But if you'll start heading toward the Lord and just keep walking with Him and learning, before you know it, you'll be on the freeway and it'll be smooth sailing.
Yeah. Yeah.
You'll have to avoid some things and there's still some traffic jams on the freeway, but you'll at least be on the smooth pavement. Nobody drives on the off-road, right? If you have a smooth pavement, you don't drive on the off-road.
Right.
You just don't do it. But in any case, whatever you need, God has for you, all right? And part of the journey is to let Him guide us and enjoy overcoming all the trials with us. Mm-hmm. You're going to have trials. Jesus said, be of good cheer, though. So how many of you are good cheer? Because count it all joy when you go through various trials. Joy, anybody full of joy going through trials? Glory to God.
Glory.
All right, so here's the account. We're going to pick it up here. This is right after Paul the Apostle got knocked down by the glory of God, repented, believed in Jesus, and then Ananias came, laid his hands on him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. Scales fell off of his eyes, and he began to preach immediately. Like he was converted in a moment, and he turned right around and started persuading people to receive Jesus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You know, he didn't even have to go to seminary training with Peter and James and all them. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those that called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? They thought he was tricking them. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. This Jesus is the Christ. And so they got real excited and happy with him. Verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So don't think that just because you're telling all this wonderful news that people are going to accept it. Not everybody's going to accept it. You still do the telling, even though they might not like it. But their plot became known. Anyway, so they plotted to kill him and he escaped. Now skip down to verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. So now that Saul has converted, they're not so afraid of dying. So all the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied.
Glory.
So I'm going to talk about that tonight, I think. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay, so first let me talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter. Matter of fact, that word comfort is the same word for comforter. It's paraclete. It's the standby. It's your encourager. It means solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment or encouragement. It's a calling near for help. So here's what he's saying is the Comforter's come, the Holy Spirit is here, and they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the closeness with the Holy Spirit. Now, why does that have to be such a big deal? Have you ever felt like you were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Since your salvation and filling of the Holy Spirit, infilling with the Holy Spirit, have you felt like you're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? You need to.
Right.
You need to. You need to experience this because this is the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So you and I as Christians, we need to make sure we're walking and living our life in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, part of their comfort was that they didn't have to worry about getting killed when they went into the streets. Now, this is, see, the Bible days were, this is primitive, more primitive cultures, you understand.
Right.
These days, in many places of the world, we have a very civilized culture where somebody deviates from what is called civilized life, and it's a shock to everybody, like, oh my gosh, how could somebody do that? Back in primitive days, there was all sorts of uncivilized behavior everywhere. So you just have to recognize that. And in some places of the world, it's still like that. But most, you know, are turning into at least second world countries. So just recognize their comfort maybe had different parameters. Our comfort is, you know, well, the air conditioning went out and I didn't feel too comfortable. That's a little different than what they were kind of going through. But it's still struggles of life. You know, think about it. How easy our life is, but how still on any given day, man, we could have a rough day, and you could be done with the day just not very happy at all about all the little insignificant things that went on. You know, my email broke. Couldn't get my email. You know, just something that just doesn't go your way. Well, you're going to need the comfort of the Holy Spirit through this life. And so Jesus said, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Okay, so you're going to have to find a way to find the comfort of the Holy Spirit through this life. Just for another 50 years. And so it's really unacceptable for Christians to have bad days and bad weeks.
Amen.
It's really unacceptable, okay? You can live a life where you never have a bad day.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You can live a life where you never really have a bad day. Remember the quote that I've read from John Wesley? I read those things because those mean a lot to me. Because I see the truth in how they testify, or I see the truth in how somebody applied God's word and it changed their life. John Wesley, who ministered in archaic days, primitive days, where he traveled either walking on foot or with horse and buggy or just horse, over 100,000 miles of travel in his ministry. And he said, since the day I was born, I've not felt lowness of spirit for longer than one quarter of an hour on any day. He was happy no matter where and what he was doing.
What a life. Wow.
There's no excuse. And see, heaven knows these things.
Uh-oh.
If you're living in civilized culture and you still or mumbling and grumbling your way through life, you will lose a lot of treasure. You need to think of it as that important, that, you know what, I owe it to the Lord Jesus Christ to not be such a mumbling, grumbling, complaining Christian about every detail that's not perfect in my life. I guarantee you'll keep more treasure. And it'll be clear when you get to heaven, how well did you do? You know, think of all the remorse. You know, good, innocent Christians end up in heaven, and it's so clear. Once you get to heaven, it's going to be so clear.
Right.
I mean, there's not going to be any mystery at all about your earth life. Just think of the remorse. Christians are going to get there, and they're going to go, oh, golly, I could have lived a different life. It won't last long. You're not going to cry about it. It's not going to be sorrowful. You're not going to have to remember all your history. But there's going to be a brief moment of reconciliation. Judgment day, the judgment seat of Christ, there's a laying out of all your works.
Oh, yeah.
You don't want to have years of your Christianity laid out before you, and it's all just messed up with all your mumbling and grumbling.
Come on, preach it.
Let me go over on this side. The Holy Spirit did not make me stand in front of you, brother. Okay, so listen, the comfort of the Holy Spirit can solve all your crises. All right, part of the comfort of the Holy Spirit is that he reminds you of everything the Father has said. He reminds you of everything the Lord Jesus has said. He reminds you of the power of God. He reminds you have a heavenly Father. He reminds you can trust God with everything. He reminds you of all the things you've learned, all the scriptures. The Holy Spirit comforts you by helping you recognize your Heavenly Father's got you. Stop worrying so much. Stop being so anxious. You can overcome every trial that you have, every issue of your life. Don't worry. Don't worry. The big ones, the little ones, he comforts us, letting us know, hey, you can still be happy today no matter what has happened. Even if your football team loses, you can still be happy. Even if your kids and your grandkids and all the people you know in your life, you're gonna have to find a way to let the Holy Spirit comfort you through all of those things that don't seem perfect. It's a whole way, it's a different way to live, but it's marvelous to find out my Heavenly Father will answer my prayer. That's a big revelation for you, that your Heavenly Father will answer your prayer, no matter how old you are. No matter how old you are, He'll answer your prayer. You come to Him with a determination and a hope, and add some faith to it, meaning I believe my Heavenly Father will answer me. He'll answer you. Sometimes it's just about you getting your eyes off the problem and He'll answer you. I remember a story from Smith Wigglesworth. He said there was an Episcopalian vicar, a clergy guy, who got some literature about Jesus healing the sick. And he called for some friends that he thought could help him get healed. And so six friends showed up at his deathbed, basically. And they anointed him with oil and prayed for him, and nothing really happened. And so they left, and as they're all leaving, they're kind of, you know, disappointed and kind of mumbling about it, like, you know, how disappointing this is. We thought we were going to get him healed. And one of the six said, hey, he said, let's stop for just a second. Let's go back in and try something. I just feel like we ought to try this. And so they went in and they all began to whisper Jesus together. Just whisper his name over and over. Whisper his name. All of a sudden, the power of God began to fall. And when they recognized that, they got louder. And before you knew it, they were shouting Jesus. And the man gets up in the middle of it, dresses, and walks outside. Totally healed. And the way that Brother Wigglesworth explained it, he said what happened is they got their eyes off of the sick person and onto Jesus. Amen. And that's really all it takes sometimes, that you can't pray the prayer of faith looking at the problem. And a lot of times that's the reason. Well, how come this isn't working? How come God isn't? How come it hasn't? You're looking at the problem. You have to look at Jesus only. Get your eyes on Jesus. So there's some secrets like that that you, when you hear a story, detect. What was the connection in there? And then maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe that's the lesson you learn. I mean, the fellow that said, hey, let's go try something. That was probably from the Holy Spirit, right? And so in getting people healed or getting yourself healed, there's an element of you following the Holy Spirit. Maybe He'll say something to you. Maybe He'll help you. All right, so let's read this here. I'm going to read the rest and see some of these things that Peter did. And then we'll go back to talking about comfort and the fear of the Lord. Verse 32, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make up your bed. And then he arose immediately. Well, that sounds pretty easy. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Sometimes people need to see a miracle before they'll believe. Now, the goal is not, you know, to force people to believe by making a miracle happen. The goal is just to help people. So make sure you have your motive. We always like to mention this. Make sure that your motive in getting somebody healed is not so that everybody will believe. Your motive for getting somebody healed is because it's right. It's right to deliver people from the devil's paw. It's right that sickness and disease bows to the name of Jesus. Jesus' motive was compassion and care for people, not to prove himself. So don't do that. It kind of gets the cart before the horse, and it messes up people's faith when they say, well, if this miracle would happen, it would just the family would believe. It would just prove how good. Don't think that way. You're off. I know we want to glorify God. He'll get glory, but you gotta do the walking. You gotta walk the right way. This is not trying to persuade God to do a miracle so that people will believe. That won't work. I said it won't work.
Amen.
Okay. I had always seen this scripture and thought it was interesting. He just made this faith statement. He just knew by the Holy Spirit he could say to the man, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Have you ever said it like that? One interesting thing is that Peter did not pray some long prayer. He might have prayed at home a lot. He might have been praying internally, but he didn't have to pray some fancy thing. Neither do you. He only said just a few words. How many words is there? I don't know, just a few. That's all you have to say to make a miracle happen. All your fancy words. Some people think that they're going to be heard from their much speaking. Sometimes you mess up all your faith by all your speaking. You need to get real, before you say anything, you need to know what's about to happen here. Don't just start praying. Just start trying to show how much you emote. Early on when we had the church in our first location, we got a phone call or something that one of our members was going to bring a friend that had hepatitis C. And so we knew this the day before. So that night I'm just praying, you know, about what to do in the meeting and stuff. And then I remembered, oh, that guy's coming to be prayed for about his hepatitis. And I just kind of saw as I just closed my eyes and thought about it, I saw myself standing in front of him and saying, Jesus Christ makes you whole. And so it happened just about exactly like I saw it. That day, after the meeting was over, I walked over to him and didn't say anything else but that. And he was healed. We got phone call before the next weekend that he went to the doctor, no more hepatitis C. So I got to use Peter's method. But that was led by the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't do this all the time. I wish it was always that easy or always that perfect. But hey, if you don't know what to do, do that.
Right.
What's it going to hurt?
Amen.
We do want to be led by the Spirit in all things. But hey, you know, sometimes you don't know exactly what to do, so you just do it all.
Amen.
I think one of the keys that we like to emphasize is that when you say in the name of Jesus, expect something.
Amen.
Like you stand there until you feel something. Like they said Jesus in that little story, that they said Jesus until the power fell.
Right.
You stay there. Once you command and once you say something in the name of Jesus, I command that to happen. I command the pain to go. Stay there for a second. Stay there for 15 seconds. Stay there for a minute if you have to. I'll do it on the phone with people when they ask for prayer on the phone. And I'll just say, okay, in the name of Jesus, command the thing to happen. And I don't say anything. And I just let the power of God start working.
Right.
I'm expecting the power of God. When I say the name of Jesus, I'm expecting the power of God.
Right.
I'm not trying to make my words finally enter the heavenly gates.
Right.
No, no, I'm expecting that it actually did it what Jesus said, in my name you'll lay hands on the sick. In my name, anything you request in my name, I will do it.
Right.
So you got to expect it to happen.
Amen.
You know, some people start questioning so quickly, it just ruins everything. Verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days she became sick and died. When they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. You know, most Christians should read this and say, wait a second, she's a Christian. She shouldn't have died.
Right.
Exactly.
Amen.
She's a good woman. She shouldn't have died. How come God let a good person die? Exactly. Verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to him. And then Peter arose and went with them. When they came, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed.
Right.
And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the first thing is that, yes, I'm glad Peter knew that good Christians don't have to die early.
Amen.
So you do have to step out and expect that miracles can happen to save people from dying early. The other good thing is that somebody knew Peter could help. There's elements to this miracle. Peter wasn't just reading the newspaper saying, oh, there's somebody died, I'm going to go raise him from the dead. Somebody had faith. Some disciple had faith that Peter knew something about God and could reach God in time of need,
right.
And they sent for him.
Amen.
It always helps when people call for us.
Amen.
Don't expect to get prayer or ministry or healed without asking. Don't expect help from people without asking. Ask them. Call for the elders of the church. Don't just leave it nebulous and then get mad at the pastor for not coming to pray. I was just telling somebody the story. I remember a Jack Coe story. Now, Jack Coe was a healing evangelist back in the 50s and had one of the probably the most powerful healing ministry at that time. And there was a story about him and a pastor friend of his. They went around the city. One day they were in the car together driving around, I think ministering to people or doing something. And his pastor friend was sick. All day he was sick. And they got back to the parsonage, and the pastor said, I'm kind of offended at you. He said, I've been with you all day, and you hadn't even offered to pray for me. And Jack Coe said, you didn't ask me. When you have faith, you'll ask. And so it'll help your healing ministry. It'll help you get other people healed if you'll help them call upon you. Like a lot of times people want prayer, pray for my so-and-so, and my first response is tell them to call the church, we'll pray. Tell them to call me. Tell them to make contact with us. So it's not about you going around telling all your prayer needs to somebody. Well, so-and-so needs prayer, let's all pray. No, you tell that sick person to call. Tell somebody that believes that's close to them to give me a call, we'll pray for them. We've seen so many miracles that way, and so many non-miracles the other way. Everybody put me on your prayer list. We haven't seen many miracles happen. Somebody writes the church specifically with a specific request, there's more chance that they have faith that somebody can help them from this church get to God. But a lot of times we detect that they've sent this to 1,000 churches. It's like their faith is in the wrong place. They don't understand. They're not expecting much. They think that it's the multitudes people praying. Well, if we could just get 1,000,000 people praying, this is a big miracle, we might get it. You don't need 1,000,000, you just need one. So there's some things that people do in modern day that are not scriptural. And therefore they don't see many miracles. It's not about the whole bunch praying, it's about somebody with faith praying. So you gotta use this properly. I did this with my family back in my first five years or so, maybe 7 years in the ministry. I had family that would call me for prayer. And so anytime I found out somebody was sick, I would say, you tell them to call me. Tell them to call me and I'll pray for them. And I started getting miracles on the phone with family members. So much that the news got out to all the cousins and all the uncles and aunts and everybody. And the news was, so-and-so got healed of cancer, call Chaz, he'll help you. And it was really glorious because every time they would call, I could pray for them over the phone, the power would touch them. They had an expectancy. They had an alert that there's somebody that prays and gets miracles. Let's do it.
Right.
That's what we need happening.
Right.
You can have them call you and you can get the power. If you don't feel like they're going to respond to you, you tell them to call the church. You tell them to call so-and-so over here. You tell them to call Aaron or Denise or Mary Lou or any, find somebody. We used to do this on the streets when we were ministering and giving out food and helping people get saved and all that, praying for the sick. What I would tell the team is, hey, listen, if you come across a sick person and either you pray and nothing really happens or you don't feel to pray or you're not sure, you plant a seed. This is one of the secrets of miracles.
Right.
To get a harvest of healing, you have to plant a seed of healing. So you need to learn this as you minister to sick people in your life. It's not about the prayer, oh, just let me pray. It's not about just let me pray. It's you plant the right seed in them so a healing harvest can come.
Right.
It may come in an instant. It may come a week or a month or a year. But you, if you don't plant the seed, there is no harvest. What do you mean plant the seed? I mean, you tell them what's about to happen.
Right.
You tell the sick person Jesus is about to touch you. You tell them Jesus wants everybody healed and everybody saved and everybody delivered, and I'm about to pray and he's going to do something. Do you believe that? Do you want that? So plant the right seed. That's how things work. You start planting the right seed, you'll see more results. And so that's what we would do, is get people to... So in the group out there in the outreaches that we would do, we'd tell the team, hey, if you run across somebody and you're not sure what to do, point them to one of the other team members and simply say, hey, that person prays for the sick and they get healed. Do you want prayer? All of a sudden... You've put something in them that they could hook into. And then those five steps over to the other team member, they're thinking, oh my gosh, this person must have something that most people don't have. Maybe I'll get something. We're helping the right things happen. You bringing somebody to, if somebody you know is sick, don't just invite them to church. Don't just tell them to come to church. Say, I will pick you up and I will bring you to church, and they're going to pray for you and you'll be healed. You tell them they'll be healed. It'll help. All right.
Amen. Amen.
The other thing to note here is that verse 40, so the verse 39, so Peter went, they were all weeping, and so it was a funeral, basically. I mean, it was the end. And they were all crying and stuff, and so Peter put them out because he's about to do something different. And sometimes you got to get the criers away. You got to get the doubters out sometimes. Verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. Notice what he did. What did he do? He didn't instantly start laying hands and praying. He was connecting with God. He knelt down and began to talk to God. What did he say? I don't know what he said, but he connected to God. How long did he pray? I don't know, but he connected to God. So when it comes to miracles and such, you need to connect to God. Now, with Aeneas, in the previous story, it didn't seem like he had to do that. Maybe he had already felt close to God. Maybe he already knew. Maybe it was after his morning prayer in tongues, and he was ready to rip roar. Maybe this one, he was wore out, and he just needed to connect with God. Or who knows why, but he felt he needed to pray, maybe because it was to raise the dead. So he prayed to God. He connected with the Holy Spirit. He got confident that the power is about to flow and got the affirmative and the green light that it's okay to raise this woman from the dead. I mean, if you're going to raise somebody from the dead, you ought to ask the Holy Spirit. I mean, honestly, most every funeral I go to, I ask the Lord, should I try to raise him from the dead? And the answer is usually no, because you said try. I'm open to it, but... So he prayed, he connected with the Holy Spirit, and then he just said one simple thing, Tabitha, arise. Working miracles, getting people healed and delivered doesn't take a long, drawn-out prayer session. It's almost like charismatics. Do you know what charismatic is? Now, that's an old-timey term. If you know what a charismatic is, you're an old-timer. Okay? We just set the record straight. How many of you don't know what a charismatic is? Anybody? There's a few people. You try not to be an old timer. All right, a charismatic is a term that started, you know, maybe back in the, I don't know, at least the 60s, but maybe a little bit before that. And it refers to the word charisma, which is the word for anoint. Or anointing, or those who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Really, that's what it came.
Right.
Charisma meaning gifts. So those who believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit are called charismatics. Or now we can call them charismaniacs. But they're the chandelier swingers. They're the rollers on the floor. The charismatics are the...
We are one. We is. Yes.
So technically, we're charismatic.
We are.
Okay, now it's not a scriptural term. I mean, it's something we kind of made from scripture, but it's not, you know. But it's a way to let us know, hey, we're Spirit-filled people. So that's how we used to call them, as charismatics. But you take some charismatics or some of the, and there's some practices that really they're not quite effective enough, so maybe we pull back from doing the way some of the old timers did them. Okay. Well, we're all trying to get perfect anyway, so that's fine. But, you know, you take a bunch of charismatics over to the Red Sea, and they would have probably died because they'd have had an intercessory prayer meeting. And they'd have gone out and they just started marching, and they just started doing all this superstitious symbology and all this stuff that they've learned. And then Pharaoh would have showed up and just smitten them right there. Because it doesn't take all that. It doesn't take all the systems that we've created. It takes faith. And faith comes from knowing God's will, and knowing God's will comes from His Word and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. So all you need to do is hook up with the Holy Spirit and then speak to the sea or stretch forth your rod. Amen. And so you have to be careful not to fall into your rut of pattern. Amen. That's the way we do it. We all hold hands and we all, you know, scream in tongues. They do ba 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 Pharaoh's right. Ba 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 Pharaoh's right. You should have ba-ba-ba'd at home before you left Egypt so that you're full of the faith of God and the fire of God by the time you run into an obstacle.
Right.
So listen, I'm pretty committed and dedicated to pulling us, the church, the charismatic, the Spirit-filled, the Pentecostal style folks, the whatever we are, pulling us into success rather than leaving us in our habits. The habits don't cause any good stuff to happen.
Right.
You know, I used to kind of make fun of the drop cloth. You ever wondered how come we have these drop cloths? Somebody falls on the floor. You know why we do that? Just so we don't see any skin or any bellies flopping on the floor or whatever. But I used to kind of make light of the fact that, hey, you know, in most churches, charismatic churches or Spirit-filled churches, all of them have drop cloths. Like they expect people to fall down. We know you're going to fall. We're going to cover you. And my thought was, listen, we have a lot of faith that people are going to fall. Do we have any faith that anybody is going to be healed? And this is how I would challenge them. Hey, does anybody have any confidence that anybody can get healed when we pray? Because if you had confidence they were going to get healed, you'd bring a camera.
Amen.
Now, this is before everybody having a camera in your pocket. But back then, see, I'm an old timer. Back then, nobody had cameras, video cameras especially. And it was just a way to challenge the church. Listen, we should have confidence that somebody's going to get healed. Let's get a before and after video of this thing.
Amen.
Put your cloth down and get some video footage.
Amen.
But we get stuck in our routine and our rut and just habit to make us feel like we did something religious. And I've never been satisfied with that. So I didn't grow up in that. And I don't see it in the Bible. If I don't see it in the Bible, I'm not going to do it. And I hope y'all follow me. I don't mind the nice blankets to put on people. But inquiring minds want to know, why do we have to do that? Well, just... All right. Where are we? Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's look back here at verse 31 again. 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So is there anything else I need to say about the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at in the Lord, there's a place of comfort where you can have a settled heart, your mind is at ease, you can be at rest, you can sleep well at night, you can be happy when you wake up, you can be happy on the way to the coffee machine, you can be set free. You can be set free from, you know, all the strain and conflict that you have to deal with. You still have to deal with it. You just be set free from it. You know, you can solve a problem without having to have your heart in the middle of it. My heart's in the kingdom of God. My heart's with God. My heart's happy and full of joy, even though I have some conflict that I have to solve on the outside. So you got to find that place. There's the comfort of the Holy Spirit no matter what you're going through. It's special. It's what he died for. I mean, on one hand, yeah, he died to make sure that you get to spend eternity with God. But really, for all this earth life, he died so he could live in you, so he could be with you, so he could comfort you. Think about all those thousands of years that God had to look down from heaven and not be able to comfort all of his people. No Holy Spirit. All those people, no Holy Spirit in them. No comfort from him. Which means how valuable is Jesus? Now that Jesus paid the sin penalty, he can come and live inside you and comfort all of us. So the comfort of the Holy Spirit is a big deal to us. Solves every crisis of your life. You meet a true spirit-filled person, they're going to be happy. And if you're not happy yet, you're going to hang out with Jackie. Raise your hand, Jackie. She'll never let you not smile. Praise the Lord. All right. Look back at Acts chapter 5. Let's talk about the fear of the Lord for a moment. Maybe we do a lot on it. It sounds scary, but it's not scary. The fear of the Lord is a term that the Old Testament used a bunch. The New Testament uses a little, but it's a term that really nobody's interested in. Meaning, if I was to title the sermon of the night, The Fear of the Lord, nobody would watch it on YouTube. It would be one of the lowest viewed videos on YouTube, The Fear of the Lord. Some of you right now are thinking, oh no, it's going to get boring. Here we go. The reason I say this is because I know this to be true. Because we did a series in the first few years of the church called The Fear of the Lord, and it was on cassette tape. You know what a cassette tape is? It's just one step further than an 8-track tape. It was on a cassette tape series in the bookstore, and you know, we had about 3 copies in there. And year after year after year, those 3 copies just collected dust. We'd dust them off. Nobody wanted the Fear of the Lord series. It's a very powerful series, very powerful message, but it's like, I'll choose something other than that. Like, I'm with the Joy of the Lord series. But it's a term that we need to know what it means so that we can make a commitment to it. Right. Listen, if we want revival, we're going to have to understand the fear of the Lord.
Absolutely.
If we want to see some real good stuff happen, we're going to need the fear of the Lord. If we want to see more to happen in this year, you're going to need more fear of the Lord. Matter of fact, the more fear of God you have, the more things of God you experience. So I just want to go through that kind of quickly, if we can, for the rest of the evening, and show you the benefits of the fear of the Lord. Maybe even how it can come for you. Here's an account with the early church. Now, this is not a fun story, so I'm not going to really read the whole story. This is Ananias and Sapphira that came bringing an offering, because everybody was given all their extra stuff at the church. They sold all their stuff, brought it to the church. They're so excited to be saved. Hey, let's help everybody. We love everybody. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property, and they brought only a portion and then lied and said they brought the whole thing. They didn't have to lie. They could have just said, we brought half of it. We're going to keep half for ourselves or do something else with it and buy an RV and travel, whatever. They could have said whatever they wanted to say, but they lied in front of everybody and the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit didn't appreciate that. And Peter, and people wonder, how come this happened? Did God, you know, why did God do this to him? Listen, first of all, we don't know that they were Christians.
Right.
They were part of the assembly in some way, but they weren't necessarily Christians.
Right.
Doesn't say they were a brother or a sister. And you see that the people that got executed in the Bible, all of them were sinners. The angel of the Lord never killed any believer in Christ. Okay, so anyway, I think it was because they lied right in the middle of a very holy moment, right in the presence of God. And that's the problem. When sin gets right in the presence of God and sins, it has to die. Somebody has to die, and it's going to be sin. Right? When Uzzah touched the ark, unholy person touched the holy presence of God, he died. And David was mad about it. People were mad about it. David was so mad, he's like, don't bring the ark in. It's upsetting when you see that somebody dies when they get too close to God. Remember, God said, don't touch the mountain. I'm coming to talk to Moses. Don't touch the mountain or they'll die. Holy, unredeemed people die when they touch the holy presence of God. That's likely why Ananias and Sapphira died. They got too close to the presence of God and lied to his face. In any case, it was not a pleasant experience for everyone watching. So Ananias dies, and then the wife comes in later, and Peter says, how much did y'all sell this for? She lies. He said, oh, the ones that carried your husband are not going to carry you out. Bye. And she died. Okay. Verse 10, then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. What kind of fear? What are they scared of? Scared of not living right. Their fear came because they recognized this stuff's real. That's what you and I need to have. We need to recognize this stuff's real. Amen. Hell is real. Yes. Living an ungodly life is real. Right. There's
It's real. There's
a holy God.
It's real. That's right.
Now, it's not to be afraid of him, though. You need to recognize that the fear of the Lord is not to be afraid of God. It's to be respectful of God. And the best way I could liken it is to a child and their father. Children need a healthy respect of their father.
That's right.
They should never be frightened of their father. We should never be frightened of God. We should have a healthy respect of God. Now, I had a very good father in the earth, and I had a healthy respect of him. I didn't always obey necessarily. I wasn't perfect, but I had a healthy respect, and I did not want to hurt his feelings, meaning I didn't want him to think less of me. I didn't want to hurt his whatever thoughts he had of me. I wanted him to be good. Right? Most people are like that. And I do remember I got popped a couple times. I still remember one time we were coming in from some vacation and I smarted off to mom and I felt a pop on my rear. I'm like, and I started crying, not because it hurt, but because I recognized, oh, I violated something my dad expected of me. And so that's the kind of respect you need of the Heavenly Father. If you'll think about it, you'll begin to live a little bit better. You'll be able to hold your tongue at work or in home, or you'll be able to change some of your lifestyle, something, if you'll recognize, listen, he's a holy father. He loves you. He loves you. Fear of the Lord, respect, heavenly, healthy respect of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, so sometimes when miracles like that happen, it'll bring some fear, at least for a moment. Right? I remember at my first Spirit-filled church, I was an assistant, usher, did all sorts of stuff. But one day this man came forward for prayer, and the pastor began to walk toward him, and the man started, he had a demon. He started manifesting a demon, and he's doing all this, and the pastor says, Chaz, get behind him. I'm thinking, no, just let him flail. I don't need to be behind the demon-possessed fellow. Let him fall, let him flail. I don't care what happens to him. Just let him, just get the devil out. So, but the pastor grabbed him, and so I did get behind him, I obeyed. And the pastor grabbed him and cast the devil out of him, and, he's flailing and spitting and all this kind of stuff. And so I helped him fall to the floor gently, kind of. And he lay there, and the pastor just kept ministering and preaching and talking and stuff like that, and the man just laying there. I look over at my jacket, and there's a spittle, a demon spittle. I'm like, oh my gosh! See, I knew I didn't want to catch this guy. Let him fall. But after about maybe 3 minutes, he lay there for about 3-4 minutes, and he gets up. He's looking around and he goes, praise the Lord. He had no idea that he was where he was or what had happened to him, but he got free. Well, after that, the teenagers of the church, they sat on the front row, very silent and very still for the next probably 2 months. They had the fear of God for about 2 months. I can't promise what happened after that, but they had the fear of God. It touched them. It helped them recognize, ooh.
This is real. That's why this is it. God is here. Yep. Amen.
So that's one reason why we need the power of God. We need it in church. We need it in our personal lives. We need to expect it. At some point, we'll be known for that, right?
Right.
I mean, listen. Because of the holy presence of God here and the power of God that we have seen, it helps. It's part of the gospel. And we're trying to do this God's way. Mm-hmm. But in doing so, it does cause the fear of the Lord. Revival is going to have a lot of the fear of God, where it's we're going to honor the things of God.
Right.
So don't ever, I've done this before where I try to help you not. Don't sit there and let the devil sit on your shoulder and say, I don't know why they do that. I don't know why they keep doing that. Don't let the devil do that to you. There's too much holy stuff that you don't even know for sure. You don't know anything about, let's say. If it's perfect, we would like it to be perfect. We like everything in here to be perfect. But even if it doesn't seem perfect, don't let the devil start talking to you on the shoulder. Mm-hmm. Or even about leadership here. I don't know why they're not a good leader. They don't do this. Don't let that happen to you. This is too holy.
Amen.
This stuff's too holy.
Amen.
We tell this story occasionally because... it was impactful to us to know that, wow, this is part of it. We had a church member a long time ago that disappeared for 6 months, 8 months, something like that. It's like, what in the world happened to her? And she ends up calling the church before the years, within about a year or 8 months or something like that. And she says, hey, I just wanted to tell you why I didn't come to church, why I hadn't been in church. She said, I got into a relationship with a guy, inappropriate, and we were fornicating. And I felt too guilty to come to your church, so we went to the other church where we didn't feel so guilty. She'd get convicted when she came to church. Well, that's what happens when you're in a holy place. That's what happens when the Spirit of God is present and the power of God. So that's what we're after. And yes, there's going to be some people that are uncomfortable, and they will leave. And that's okay. We're not trying to make them leave, but there is an expectation here that we're expecting people to have the fear of the Lord. We're expecting people to get saved, hear the message, believe it, and commit their lives to Him in a full way, and then start working out their salvation and just changing.
Right.
So, I think that in the end, it means more and it's better that way. But that's what happens. Fear of the Lord comes. Same thing happened. Go to Acts 19. We'll see that one real quick. But the fear of the Lord has more benefit than just, causing people to respect in a moment or having that feeling of, God's eyeball is looking over me. But really, that's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is as if God's big eyeball is sitting on top of you. Can we live our life feeling like God's eyeball is actually sitting? Some of you are like, oh my gosh, it's too scary. I mean, it is. Or living, fear of the Lord is like living your life as if somebody's following you around with a flashlight. It has gotten quiet in here, and everybody's checking out their watch. Acts chapter 19, verse 12 or verse 11. So God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Just one of those cases where supernatural something happens and the fear of God falls. That's what we're after.
Amen.
So I encourage you in your own personal Christian life, you know, attempt the fear of the Lord. Make sure that that's part of your life. Desire that. If you don't know what it is, ask Him for it. Let me have the fear of the Lord. I want to respect you even more. When holy things happen, recognize that. Know that that's part of revival that many are praying for here. You don't have to turn there, but part of Peter's preaching, he said, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation is sent." So even in our soul winning, we're looking for people who fear God in some way. Even if they don't know Jesus at all, you'll find people out there that have some sort of honor or respect toward God. Many, many Catholics you'll find have an honor toward God. Those are the ones that salvation is sent to. The people with good, honest hearts that have some sort of respect toward the God that they don't even know, that's the one that the gospel is sent to. So look for them. Look for them. God accepts anybody that fears the Lord. In any nation, anybody who fears the Lord and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Not saved necessarily, but those are the one the door is open to. Those are the one that Jesus knocks on the door of their heart.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord will change lots of things in your life. I'm just going to quote some things. Maybe we'll read a couple of them about the fear of the Lord so that you kind of get a picture of it without having to do 3 or 4 hours in a moment. Psalm 119 says, "I am a companion of all who fear you and of all who keep your precepts." So David's saying, I'm a companion. Like, you can choose your friends based on the fear of God. You can certainly choose your girlfriend and your boyfriend. Oh, wait, you can only have one. You can choose your girlfriend or your boyfriend.
Right.
You can choose your spouse. You can choose your friends based on the fear of the Lord. In the spirit-filled life, you need to be careful of who your friends are. Once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, my only best friends are going to be those that have the Holy Spirit. My only best friends are those that I'm going to have a some sort of a spiritual spark with in the Spirit. Like, you got to be with me in this. I'm only going to hang out with those that have the fear of God. I'm only going to hang out with those that have a spark in the Spirit. That's how you can avoid a lot of wasted time, energy, and all sorts of conflict.
Amen.
If you're having drama with somebody in your life, that's not the person you need to spend most of your time with. If it's your spouse, you're stuck. I'm not giving you a license to leave your spouse. No. If it's your spouse, you're stuck. You're going to have to enjoy Jesus Christ and be nice to your spouse for the rest of your life. But if you get a choice, like if you're not married, you have a choice. But even with friends, you're looking for, you're going to spend your time with those that have a spark, those that have the fear of the Lord. And there's other things, not just the fear of the Lord, but certainly the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Turn to Psalm 112. We'll read this one together. Psalm 112. I like to read this about 4 or 5 times a year in church. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." So Same thing. Fear of the Lord is to delight greatly in His commandments. How many of you delight greatly in His commandments? Look up here for just a second. Do you know what that means? That means that you get real excited when He's commanding you. That means your face lights up when He commands you. When you read the Bible, He's, tell me what to do, God. Tell me what, how to be, who to be. Tell me who I am. Tell me something. Delight greatly in His commandments. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. So all the rest of this is the person that fears the Lord. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. And his righteousness endures forever. I think about wealth and riches being in his house. How much riches and how much wealth. Well, I'm not sure. It's different for everybody. And then you take some sweet Christian you think should have wealth and riches because they're honoring God and fearing the Lord. But I want you to just turn the dial a little bit hotter. Maybe sometimes some of the sweetest people don't have enough fire about it all.
Hey, that's good.
Delight greatly in His commandments. Not just be sweet to people, but just delight greatly in His commandments, where you get that look, where you make your decisions based on principle, where Proverbs, the book of Proverbs gets to direct your life, and the Holy Spirit gets to direct every single thing that's not written in your life. All of a sudden, that's the person who's fearing God. A person who fears God will not just make decisions based on their own rationale. A person who fears the Lord will honor the Holy Spirit and His guidance in their life.
Right.
And so there's a little bit deeper than just being a nice, good Christian. I know they're a good Christian. How come they have such terrible things happen? Oh, there's a ton of reasons. That on the surface, you can't make a judgment like that on the surface. What you have to do is go to the Word of God, and you could list out 100 reasons why people have not so great things happen in their life. Let's honor God's Word. See, that's the person that honors God's Word above what my eyes have seen, above my experience, above what I can think about people or see of people. The Word of God has all the truth here, so I'm not going to make judgment. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Praise the Lord. Stop there. Just want you to see that the fear of the Lord can bring blessing into your life. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Psalm 25, 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. There's something about fearing God. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. Do I hate? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate what is wrong, to love what is right. Start, if there's things in your life you don't like, build up some hate toward it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not people, evil.
Amen.
Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. Feet that are swift to running to mischief. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's another list. The fear of the Lord is to hate the things that God hates and love what He loves. And so in your own life, forget other people, forget everything out there, forget hating everything you saw on the news. I hate all the evil out there. No, start hating some evil about yourself. Find something you don't really appreciate about yourself and hate it. Find something that's not right about your thinking and your way and start hating it. You have a shortcoming, start hating it. Quit loving it so much. Start hating it. You know, I don't want to do that thing. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. Spend a little more time I hate that. I hate that, God. I hate that. I hate that. I hate that. I hate that with you. I just hate it with you. I'm just fed up with it. You could get healed if you would start hating the sickness more.
Amen.
Well, the Lord knows how much I want to be healed. I don't think so. You're talking too tenderly about it. You don't hate it near enough. You're not desperate enough. You don't hate it nearly enough. Start hating it. Get a little angry, a little righteous indignation against evil. If you have a demon that's talking to you and lying to you, you can tell who really hates that. Well, the devil's been talking to me all week again. The problem is you like it too much. To be able to talk about it like that, you're supposed to get a little upset when the devil's talking to you.
Right.
And if you'll get a little upset with the way he's, you know, he's a liar and he's lying to you.
That's it.
If you hated that, you'd stop him. What if somebody came in your home and started messing with your pet? How many of you have pets? Almost everybody. If he came in and started messing with your pet, picking on and pulling the hair out of your dog and stuff, what would you do? Hey, listen, no holds barred, right?
It would not go.
Somebody started coming in and messing with your pet, your child, your food. Somebody started messing with your food, eating your food out of the refrigerator. It's like, this ain't going to continue. I mean, whether it's broomstick or bat or gun or 911, we're getting this solved. You're not coming in here.
Right.
Messing with my house, my people. That's how you need to be with the devil when he's messing with your house and your people. He's messing with your body. You need to get fed up with that. No, 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 no. We're going to stop this right here.
Right.
We're going to stop this right here. I refuse. I refuse the devil to mess with this temple. I refuse you in the name of Jesus. Out.
Right.
Out.
Amen.
Out. 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 Out.
Amen.
You say it until you know you've whipped him.
Yeah.
You say it until you know that you just stood on his neck.
Amen.
And then you go to bed. Don't you dare go to bed if he's on your neck, if he's bothering you, if he's still messing with you. Don't you dare go to sleep.
Amen.
You throw the last punch.
That's right.
Till you feel like you clocked him real good. The Lord told me years ago, he said, if you can learn to hate the works of the devil, sin and sickness and all the works of the devil, you'll be free from them. You got to hate it. You got to agree with God that these things are not right. I don't care if it's pride, ego. I don't care if it's a sin temptation, a flesh temptation. Whatever small thing in your life is gnawing at you. You know, the little foxes spoil the vine. Those little foxes, you're going to have to hate them.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. Are we done? I quote a few more. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I like that one. The fear of the Lord is clean, pure, enduring forever.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.